Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. For those of you who are just joining us, we are walking through the Gospel of Mark. We call the sermon series Deliver the Reality because Mark, as a gospel writer, writes very fast, if you will. He tells stories very quickly and gets to the heart of the matter without a lot of detail as far as background information or fluff. He's not very vivid in his pictures, but he's to the point and concise, and that's my personality as well, so I do greatly appreciate that in Mark's gospel. We are in chapter 7. Jesus has just gotten done kind of having an interaction with the religious leaders of his day, and he talks about how they have elevated their religious traditions above what God's word actually says, and by doing so, they're actually sinful, and they're actually putting regulations on people that shouldn't be there. They're very legalistic in their manner, to the point to where if you're not honoring the traditions of the elders, they're saying that you're sinning. But as we talked about, the analogy that I used, if God's word says you can walk 10 steps, then God wants to make sure that you don't walk beyond those 10 steps. But then if your tradition says that you should only walk 8 steps to make sure that you don't go past that 10 steps, you might be missing the blessing of the last 2 steps. Those last two interactions may be where God's blessing actually is and where God intends to bless us. So we need to make sure that we stick to what God's word says. So he has this interaction with the religious leaders, and then last week we saw he retreated to the Gentile area of Tyre, where it's a completely idolatrous area. It's where Jezebel came from. It's the area where Baal worship or Baal worship was. And we saw how he had compassion because of the faith of a Gentile Syrophoenician woman who knew that she had nowhere else to turn but to Christ. And her daughter had been possessed by a demon, and she knew that nothing else, no other idol worship, nothing else could save her daughter but this Jewish rabbi who claimed to be the Messiah. And that's what we looked at this week. And then we're going to pick up in verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. If you do not have a copy of God's word, there are some in the pew there. It's on page 573 in that Bible, page 573. Let's read Mark chapter 7 beginning in verse 31. Again, leaving the region of Tyre, so this is the way again that Mark and Mark's gospel is. He's very fast in telling these stories. He leaves the region of Tyre. He went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. So he, Jesus, took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Ephphatha, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. And they were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, inerrant, infallible, true in every sense. And we pray that everything that we do here brings glory to you through the singing of praises to you, through the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ, the prayers that we offer to you, and then the proclamation of your word. And dear Lord, there's nothing more powerful in this entire universe than your word. You reveal yourself to us through it. You reveal salvation through Christ through it. You created through it. You turned death to life, darkness into light through your word. And this morning we just want to proclaim you through this passage as we look to see what your Holy Spirit would have us see this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, if you don't have a copy of the scripture and you would like to take the Pew Bible, please do so. We would love for you to have that as our gift to you. But we would also like for you to read it and study it. And if we would be more than honored to teach it to you. And that's what we do try to do here every week through the rhythms and the ministries of the church. So in Mark chapter 7, we see this story that Jesus here is again on the move. And we talked about how he went into a Gentile territory last week with Tyre. And he actually, I didn't ask Luke to get a map, and it's not on Luke, it's me. But if you have Tyre, it's on the coast. Jesus starts to head north into Gentile areas through Sidon before he actually turns back down and goes to the region of Decapolis. So it's an interesting little trail that he takes there, because remember, he's just had this interaction with the religious leaders, and he doesn't go back the way he came to try to defuse the situation, because his time hadn't yet come. It wasn't time for him to be crucified and all of that, because as we see, as we get into chapter 8, there's still work he needs to do with his disciples. And so this is leading up to that crescendo, leading up to the point to where Peter declares him to be the Messiah, who he truly is. And so Jesus is taking a different route. It's the same region where Jesus healed the person earlier in Mark that he banished the demons into the pigs. So it's that same region that Jesus is now coming back to. And we see that Jesus moves that way and he goes into that region because there's something there or someone there that he needs to minister to. So look in verse 32. It says, when he had got to Decapolis, they brought him a deaf man. Now, in English, when it says they brought him a deaf man, doesn't necessarily give the full force of the meaning that the Greek word has. Basically, the friends of this deaf man brought him to Jesus against his will. Against the man's will, because he was fearful. He was ashamed of his state. It was something he did not want to do because he was ashamed of the condition he was in. He didn't want to go up to this Jewish rabbi who had this reputation of teaching with authority and preaching and proclaiming God's word and healing, because he was ashamed of the state he was in. So his friends literally had to carry him, and it took that responsibility on them when they brought him. That's the meaning of the term, is to carry and bear the responsibility for the results. These friends cared deeply for this man who couldn't speak and couldn't hear. And they wanted something to happen. And they were willing to bear that responsibility because they cared for this friend so much. But this man was embarrassed at his condition. Probably didn't want the attention of having been brought to face-to-face with Jesus. And so we see here that his friends took that responsibility on themselves because they wanted him to hear, to be in front of Christ. They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. They begged Jesus to heal him and to touch him, and he was embarrassed for all this attention. But look then in verse 33. Something so, so sweet. When they begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man was embarrassed. There was probably a crowd around him, and Jesus took him away from the crowd and took him to a private place. Jesus has really, really great bedside manner, if you will. He had compassion on the man because he knew that the man was full of shame. He knew that the guy had a sense of embarrassment. And so he took him away. Now, by Jesus taking the initiative in this situation, Jesus was taking the shame off of this man. He was getting this man away from the public eye. He was taking him out of being the main event, if you will, and taking him to somewhere where he could be more comfortable. And Jesus shows compassion on him with great bedside manner. And for those of you who maybe you haven't trusted in Christ and you're full of shame, you're burdened with the weight of your sin, I want you to know Jesus still does this today. Jesus takes that shame away and bears it on himself. How do I know this? And again, I do apologize to Luke. I didn't add this to the area. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 21. It's page 656 in the Pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We've looked at this verse previously. Back up to verse 20. It says, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God." How do you be reconciled to God? "For God, he made the one who did not know sin," he made Jesus who did not know sin, "to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Christ here is becoming sin for us and taking on that shame. And if you add that to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, if you'll turn there, page 685 in the Pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, endured the cross," catch this, "despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so we see here that by taking this man away and showing compassion on this man, Jesus is taking his shame away and literally bearing it on himself. Because Jesus is the center of attention. This man is now brought before him. He's the center of attention. Jesus is saying, "This shame that you have, I'm going to take on myself." And dear friend, let me just say, if you're carrying sin, if you're carrying shame, and you're carrying that burden and that weight, Christ offers the same thing to you today. Because he said, God made him who knew no sin to take on our sin, to be sin for us. He takes on that sin and then gives us his righteousness that we might have the righteousness of Christ. And then if you couple that with Hebrews 12 verse 2, he despised the shame and endured the cross on our behalf. And so we see this picture of salvation just in the healing of this man who was deaf and could not hear and mute and couldn't speak. Jesus took his shame away just by the simple act of pulling him out of the public eye because he didn't want to be there. You may not want to hear the fact that you're a sinner and that weight of that shame and that sin is on you, but Jesus takes that shame away. And it's something glorious that needs to be celebrated. Back in Mark chapter 7, look at how Jesus treats this man. He takes him away and he actually exaggerates, if you will, or demonstrates or pantomimes what he's going to do to this man so the man can understand what's happening. So when it says that Jesus put his fingers in his ears, Jesus was demonstrating to him because he couldn't hear. He didn't know what was going on. So Jesus was demonstrating to him and over-exaggerating, if you will, what he was going to do so the man could learn about what Jesus was about to do. And he put his fingers in his ears and he cared enough to calm him down basically by demonstrating the fact that, hey, you're here, I'm going to heal you. And that's what he was doing by putting his finger on his tongue and putting his fingers in his ears. He was demonstrating to the man, look, something miraculous is about to happen. Look in verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and gives the cry, "Be opened," or what's translated, "Be opened." We see here that Jesus sighs deeply, and it's to express oneself involuntary, essentially, in the face of undesirable circumstances. The weight of the fallenness, the pain of sin, Jesus groans inside of himself that this pain had been brought to this guy, this pain had been brought to humanity, and even the world itself groans out for the revealing of Christ in the sons of God. And Jesus is sorrowful and grieves in the spirit that sin had so impacted this situation that he was having to do this. And it's sin impacts our world so much, but he cares and he takes on that shame, like I said. And we see he opens this man's hearing, and the man is able to, basically in verse 35, immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was loosened or unfettered. Basically, the chains had fallen off of both his hearing and his speech, and he was able to talk, he was able to hear. And just imagine what that must have been like for this guy. Completely loosened, completely broke away from the chains of bondage that had held him, and broke free from the weight of the shame that he had experienced. And now, even though he couldn't hear previously, didn't learn how to talk the way normal people would learn how to talk, the context of the verse basically said he started speaking unfettered, loosened, and was able to communicate freely. Just as when we repent of our sin and Christ takes on our shame, how we are then free to serve God and free of the chains of bondage that has held us back. And we see this picture here of just in this healing of this man, how Jesus demonstrates salvation and what he wants to do. And then in verse 36, the irony is he ordered all of them. So this man's friends come back into the picture. He ordered all of them to tell no one. But we see how even sin mars this. And even after this man has been transferred from kingdom of darkness into kingdom of light, how sin still mars and still has a desire to hold on to us. So they don't obey Jesus. And they share even more of him, his healing and the proclamation of it. Then in verse 37, it says they were extremely astonished. The word astonished here conveys a sense of being overwhelmed by something that is extraordinary. Being overwhelmed by something that's extraordinary or beyond ordinary comprehension. So it's something that they can't explain, and this feeling of astonishment just overruns them. And we understand that. We can get that, how they're standing before this rabbi, this teacher healer, and how this person who was deaf and mute and couldn't speak and couldn't hear was then able to do both. A miracle right before their eyes, and they were astonished. And so many times we sit back and we're all pious and we're thinking, well, of course it's Jesus. We'd be right beside Jesus' side. We'd tell the guy exactly what he needed to do, which church he needs to go to, and what he needs to do next. Now, we'd still feel the same astonishment and awe if it happened with us. And there's a reference here. There's an Old Testament reference that I'd like you to turn to. Turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Look in verse 3 through 6. Jesus here not only is healing this man and making him be able to hear and speak, but this is actually fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy for the Messiah. Verses 3 of Isaiah 35 is where we'll start. It says, "Strengthen the weak hands. Steady the shaking knees. In other words, have compassion for those who are in shame. Say to the cowardly, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And Jesus here, by healing this man, fulfills this Old Testament prophecy. And they don't lose sight of that, where they say he does everything well, even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. They're referencing Isaiah with that in mind and that in sight. They're saying how glorious this is that Jesus here is doing this, and that Old Testament reference is before them. And Jesus here is fulfilling this prophecy, showing the Jewish people around him that he is the one that God is sending. He is the one that is going to save his people from their sins. So in this little story here this week, what can we glean from this? What can we take away from this? Well, first and foremost, again, if you're carrying a burden of shame and guilt of your sin, Jesus takes that from you when you repent and just lay your life before him. He takes that shame and doesn't shame you anymore, because he took that shame and put it and nailed it on the cross for you. Took that burden of that shame and took it to the cross. And whatever shame you have, whatever guilt you may be feeling, whatever anxiety you may have, whatever fear you may have, Jesus can take every single bit of that and take it to the cross. And he humbled himself to the point of going to the cross for us. So Jesus takes our shame. That's point one. Point two. How else, what else do we need to take from this passage? Well, much like Jesus did, not only did he take the shame, he showed kindness to this man. He didn't call this man out. He didn't embarrass this man. He read the room when this man's friends brought this guy in to stand before him. He knew that the guy was fearful. He knew he had shame. He showed compassion on this man. And if we are to be Christ-like, we need to show compassion on everyone around us. That will look different in different situations, but just as Christ showed compassion on this man, we should show compassion to those around us. But not only that, he showed compassion to everyone. Christ showed compassion around to everyone. He actually ministered to the person in front of him. So many times we get to, oh, we need to do great things for the Lord, but kids won't make their beds for their parents. Or we won't cross the street to give a couple bucks to a homeless person. We want to do great things to the Lord. We won't spend 5 minutes in prayer. We won't minister to the ones right in front of us. We need to minister like Christ ministered to the ones right in front of us. And then thirdly, what to take from this text. Do everything well. Like verse 37 says that Christ did everything well. We need to do everything well for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Colossians 3 verses 23 and 24 says this. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Do everything well for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in this short passage, in this time, So many times we want to dwell on big things. We want to proclaim mighty works. But just the fact that you took our shame on yourself, took it to the cross for us, that's all that needs to be said. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here who's carrying around shame this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit work on them to know that there's no more shame by giving that shame to you. And whatever sin they're dealing with, whatever addiction they're dealing with, whatever fear, unbelief, whatever it is, whatever shame they're carrying, you take that on yourself. What a glorious message that is. And dear Lord, anything that has been said that glorifies you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will embed it in our hearts, draw us closer to you. Anything that has been said that does not honor you, I pray that those words just hit the ground. The altar will be open if anyone needs to do business with the Heavenly Father, if you need to come and pray, if you need to speak to someone about salvation, about fear, shame that you're carrying. Me and some of the other elders will be up front. Dear Lord, we just dedicate this time to you. We praise you and we love you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.